Hi to everybody. Sorry, had a couple little things to attend to. Glad that everybody's here this morning. We've had a little cool weather. I had a little sprinkle water on the hood of the truck, so maybe we've got some more coming. Okay, give me a second to catch my breath. We're going to talk about Jesus in Gethsemane this morning. So if you want to turn your Bibles to Matthew 26, we're going to be reading verses 36 through 46. And I know it's a story that we're all familiar with. And hopefully when we read it again this morning, we can pick up on something that maybe we hadn't taken notice of before. Before we get started, let's go to our Father in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we're so very thankful for this Lord's Day. And Father, we take a moment to understand your and to accept and to be at all in your majesty, your holiness, and the ultimate power that you have. And Father, we are thankful and we are truly blessed. And we approach you in strength and in humility, as we petition you for our request this morning. Father, we ask that you'll have blessings upon this congregation, upon us as a gathering of brothers and sisters under your wing, Father, that we may take this opportunity this morning to have our hearts opened, that we are receptive to the word that will be taught this morning, that will be receptive to the word that will be preached to us this morning as well. Thank you for this body of believers, Father, for we all strive to understand the mysteries of your existence. And as we take time to study, to enlighten ourselves in the Word, we ask and are thankful for the Holy Spirit who helps us in that journey. Be with us this morning, Father. Watch over all of us. Thank you for your Son, that wonderful and tremendous blessing that was bestowed upon us. And as we read of a particular account that leads up to that one pure sacrifice that was given on the cross, we're mindful of that. We're thankful. We ask that you will be with us this morning. Watch over us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right. Because of our attendees online, I'm going to go ahead and read 26, 36 through 46. And we will get started. So we're in Matthew 26, verses 36 through 46, and we'll be talking about the prayer in the garden. Then Jesus came with them to a place called Gethsemane, and he said to his disciples, "Sit here while I go and pray over there." And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, and he began to be sorrowful and deeply distressed. Then he said to them, "My soul is extremely sorrowful, even to death. Stay here and watch with me." He went a little further, and he fell on his face and prayed, saying, "Oh, my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will." Then he came to the disciples and found them sleeping, and said to Peter, "What? Could you not watch with me just 1 hour? Watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." Again, a second time, he went away and he prayed, saying, "Oh, my Father, if this cup cannot pass away from me unless I drink it, your will be done. And he came and found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy. So he left them, went away again, and prayed the third time, saying the same words. Then he came to his disciples and said to them, "Are you still sleeping and resting? Behold, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is being betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. See, my betrayer is at hand." So did we sense anything differently when we're reading along or listening? Did it just come across as words in another story? Or did it stir us a little bit emotionally? What could you hear in Jesus' voice in these 10 verses?
Agony.
Agony, yeah. The humanity side, yeah. Anybody else? A lot of frustration there.
Reluctance.
As I tell Cindy, sometimes she'll say something, I'll look at her and it's like, that had a little tone, didn't it? Is this perhaps the most humanist time in Jesus' life that is exposed to us through Scripture? Jim? He didn't hold back, did he? Yeah. Yeah. So when we pray, and I've got this picture up here, and especially, well, let me back up. Before we read our scripture, whether it's at work or at home or something, and this is rhetorical, I don't need any hands, do we say a little prayer before we read our scripture? Just to ask God to help give us some clarity, to help to quiet our mind, the busyness in our mind, so that we can focus on what we're reading, to give us a little bit of physical strength to get through the moment. Now, this is not rhetorical, because I've done it, because now I'm pointing and I got three fingers coming at me. But how many of you attempted to read your scripture in the evening and then you've fallen asleep with the Bible still on your chest? Or how many of us have read the same four or five words in one verse time and time again, trying to get through it, and you can't? I mean, it's all happened to us. But perhaps a little prayer before we start reading our Bible and stuff will give us just that little bit of oomph and that little bit of encouragement to accomplish whatever length of scriptures we want to read. So that's why prayer is important all the time. Just that little help, just that little nudge, you know. Okay, here's that 15 minutes I'm talking about. At the end of the night while we're winding down, just that little prayer. So we're gonna back up just a little bit. So Jesus had just finished the Last Supper. And that story is in Matthew 26, 17 through 30. He's just established with his disciples. Why do you think Jesus didn't ask all of the disciples to go with him to Gethsemane? What was he getting ready to experience? A very emotional, a very spiritual, a very heartfelt experience was just in front of him. He knew what was coming. He didn't want all the disciples, especially this group, who were fighting just not too long ago about who's going to be number one and number two and number three in the pecking order. What three individuals did he choose? His closest counterparts. Those three individuals were the ones who Jesus had full and unconditional trust in. I want you three to walk with me during my experience in the garden. He knew he was going to need perhaps physical support and strength, but more so, just the spiritual and mental support during this time. So he chose those three that he was closest to. So Jesus took Peter, James, and John to Gethsemane. I'm not sure how long that walk was, but imagine, this is how I imagine it, that there was a little bit of conversation, perhaps about what they just experienced as they were started out their journey. Now Jesus is thinking about what's ahead of him. The other three, as we can see, are probably back behind him a little bit, so they're busy talking about what's going on. Do you think by the time they got to Gethsemane, they had focused on Jesus' needs? Do you think that conversation turned to Jesus and they said, Jesus, where are we going? What are we going to do? What's ahead of us? I don't know. But I know in times where there's been circumstances, not like this by any means, but that things were ahead of me, I was so physically and mentally focused on what's going on. That just knowing there was somebody there to help was compassionate and comforting. The problem is that these individuals, these Peter, James, and John, in their defense, they didn't know what was coming up. They didn't know what Jesus was getting ready to face. So for them, they were just like, well, we're going with him. Not sure where we're going to. Hadn't really told us a whole lot. I guess what I'm getting at is when we're dealing with somebody who's in a crisis situation or dealing with end-of-life issues with a loved one or family members or have experienced that and now we're there to help and stuff, it's the same kind of awareness we need to have when we're meeting everybody in the foyer. Hey, how's it going? How's your day? How are you doing? Well, and you turn away and walk around to somebody else. Or if they say, well, I'm just not having, do you take them off to the side and you pay attention to them? With James, Peter, and John, we would hope to believe that they were that attentive to Jesus during this time. But I think as we lead into the story, we can see that that wasn't quite what happened. And like I said, this is just the way I picture it in my mind. Then Jesus came with them to a place called Gethsemane. Matthew 26:36. And this is where our story begins. This moment occurs just before Jesus' betrayal, his betrayed or betrayal and crucifixion. Yes, sir. Right. Yeah. And you're right. And that's what I was getting at. They were still busy, probably conversation focused on what had just happened and the experience that they had just left. And if they had an awareness about him, they probably could have deducted something from Jesus' mannerism. Perhaps the way he was walking ahead from him. Jesus probably wasn't engaging in conversation. He was probably so focused on what was coming on that he was just focused on getting where he was going. And like I said, to the apostles' credit, these three, they had no clue what was ahead of them or ahead of Jesus. So sometimes we have to have awareness about ourselves within our own realm of brothers and sisters. And so when we are passing somebody in the auditorium or in the hallway or in the foyer or somewhere else, and we ask him, said, "Hey, how's it going? How are you feeling?" Don't just walk away. If there's a hesitation or they're getting ready to perhaps share with you, we need to recognize that. Or if we just notice somebody that they're not as peppy as they normally are when we see them. Or in several classes before, I used the example when an individual was to receive the Lord's Supper. And if you notice that they put the loaf and the cup aside and they don't partake, there's a reason. We need to have a situational awareness about us to where we see these things as compassionate brothers and sisters. At the time of convenience or opportunity, we can put our arm around them or we can come up and say, "Hey, are you doing okay? What's going on? Can we help?" And so even at this point, as Jesus is going to Gethsemane, even though he's got these three individuals behind him, he's still alone. And that's where we need to be aware of our surroundings, of our brothers and sisters. Getting to know them a little bit better. So if there's just something, you know, their stride's not off, they're not as chippy, chattery and talkity and bubbly as they normally are, or something's just a little different and you notice it, take that opportunity to pull them off to the side and say, "Hey, what's going on? You okay?" Because there's nothing more devastating than being or feeling alone in any uncomfortable circumstance or situation. And so that's what I was getting at. This walk to Gethsemane should have given them ample time to notice what was going on, that there was something wrong with Jesus. And maybe they did, I don't know. But just the picture I had in my mind was a little different. So what we're seeing here, what we heard earlier in class, the comments that the agony and the obedience of Jesus Christ in the garden exposes Jesus Christ to a fundamental level of humanity. And what can we learn from this? What do we learn from Jesus' experience? Can we get any lower than what Jesus experienced? No. So from the times that Jesus was tempted in the desert to the time where he is experiencing human emotions so strong that he sweat droplets of blood, I've never been in that position where I was that low. So what it's showing is Jesus has experienced everything from one end of the pendulum swing to the other. What does the scripture say? There's nothing new out there. So when we're having a bad day and we're looking around and it feels like the walls are crumbling around, that millstone is on our neck, or around our neck and on our shoulders, and we're struggling to breathe and stuff like this. When we go to stories like this in the Bible, this is where we draw inspiration. This is where we draw strength. This is where we draw the encouragement to say, this is where my faith is. This is where I draw my strength. I can get through this. Now, does that mean we can get through it alone? No. That's why we have our husbands, our wives, our family, our friends, our brothers and sisters amongst us in our church. And so that's what we see here today. The agony of obedience of Jesus in the garden, this shows his true humanity. He experienced real fear, distress, and anguish, emotional and physical suffering. The full gamut. The full gamut. If there was anybody who shows themselves to be, what's that thing, the cat on the wire, and he's got three things and he's just hanging on just by his fingertips. And that little cartoon figure in my head, this is kind of where I see Jesus. I mean, and it's not to make fun of it. It's just as a man, as a human, he is laid out, prostrate, on the ground, his face in the dirt, praying to whom? Oh, my Father. Those three words, that big capital O, it expresses to us the nature of his anguish. It's not Dad or Father in heaven. It's, oh, it's heartfelt. It's got that crushing pressure of despair that is upon his shoulders. That is a cry and a plead to his Father. Oh, my Father. Have we expressed ourselves in prayer like that before? Have we been in such despair, in such overwhelming fear and anguish? Has that overwhelming fear and anguish crushed us so much that perhaps we haven't even thought about going to our Father in prayer? That perhaps we've stood back and we've looked at ourselves and we go, oh, woe is me. God, why have you done this to me? That, brothers and sisters, is not the right response. What I visualize in my mind, the greater the pressure, the greater the load that's on our shoulders, I think is a reason, because it forces us to bend our knees and put them on the ground. It puts us in a position of humility that if our faith is strong and our communication, our intimate relationship with God is in the right place, we're not that much farther from putting our head and our feet and our body on the ground to say ourselves, oh my Father, take this burden off of me. With the understanding that as a human, that is our cry, that is our plea, but with the faith of knowing that whatever his answer is to our prayers, we'll be obedient. Now, we may have to ask that he help us to understand, but we know he's going to help us. So true humanity laid out on the table, this is what Jesus is sharing with us and showing us in these scriptures. Donnell? No. Yeah. And you don't just develop that trust and that relationship overnight. If we're not in the scripture, if we're not developing that intimate relationship with God and knowing who He is, not only that He is a selfish God, but that He's compassionate, He's loving, that He doesn't want anybody to perish. The more we know that, the stronger our prayer life is, the stronger the intimate bond that we have with Him, the better understanding. That's what helps us get through these times. I honestly believe in my heart that if Christ didn't have that relationship with His Father in heaven, and that's separating the fact that He is part of the Trinity. But if He didn't have that relationship with His Father, we may not be here today like this. He could have said, these people are just bad people. They don't care. I'm out. This was your creation. You do with them whatever you want. But because of that relationship, because of what we see here and how He addresses him, oh my Father, that's a child standing before his parents with his hands out like this saying, take care of me. So if we have that understanding, that's the way we need to present ourselves to God in prayer when we struggle. That's the same way we need to approach God in prayer when our life is going good too. Let's don't forget that. That's easy to make that prayer. Sometimes that's easy to forget because things are going so good to pray. So Jesus Christ is giving us an extreme example here. My soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. I've not been there. I don't want to be there. I want to kind of stay here as long as I can. Cindy may argue that point. But, you know, I've had some tough spots. This is an example that we can use and we can go to. He fell on his face and prayed. Now, if I was in the bedroom praying like this and Cindy came in and saw me there, she'd probably just throw a rug over me and go, "Yeah, okay. We'll call the paddy wagon, get him out of here so I don't trip over him." But it's these kind of prayers that we do on our own. There's the collective prayers we do for the congregation. There's the prayers that we have when we have family or just our own families, whether it's around the table or just those times when we're in our homes. But those times when we're intimate with Christ or with God, we've taken ourselves out of the busy world as best we can. We've gone to a secluded place where we can read scripture and stuff. to put ourselves in this position to pray to God, how uncomfortable would that be? And I don't mean the uncomfortable part, just getting down there because your knees and your elbows are thinking, if I get down there, I'm not getting up. But I mean that emotional uncomfortableness. Now, this is a little elementary, but I want you all to close your hands like this. Put them together. Now, take them apart and move them where the digits are on the other side and close them. Does that feel comfortable? It's like, eh, I don't like that. Putting ourselves in a prostrate position like this to pray is uncomfortable because we're not used to doing that. We're not used to praying like that. And what I'm drawing at is that we can get so complacent in our prayer lives, where our prayer lives are relegated to what we experience here in church. Those moments when life has taken a turn and we see some challenges and we just, in our head, we just kind of, before we get any interruptions or before that light changes green, we give a quick request. But there's no meat in that prayer. There's no recognition of our Father as was described with us when we were talking about the model prayer. When we have these heartfelt prayers, when we have these times when we are distressed, or when we have these times when we're in a meditative process over Scripture, this is the environment in which we need to approach our God in prayer. A time when we're no distractions around us, where we, as best we can, blotted out all the business of the world, all the business of the house, wherever we're at, and we put ourselves in a position out of that comfort zone, because I think that helps us even focus more on our prayer, on that communication with God. Now, it may be a little different with everybody else. I'm just trying to express to you the need for changing up our prayer life so that we can grow stronger and have that better line of communication, that more intimate line of communication with God. Jesus' prayer of submission. Jesus prayed three times the same words. Why do you think he did that? Why didn't he say, okay, Father, this is the first one. Where are you? Go back and, Father, okay, this is the second one. What's going on? All right, Dad, this is the third time I prayed to you. That's got a little tone in it, doesn't it? It's got a little attitude. Not only was he repetitive of these same words, but each time he exited to go into the garden, he went a little further in, a little further away. This was what was weighing heavy on his heart. Nothing else. There weren't any other thoughts in his mind. Just these words that he repeatedly spoke three times. Oh, my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. Again, referencing to the model prayer. As a human, Father, I want you to please take this burden off of me. Father, as a human, as a selfish dad, I would ask that you allow our child to remain healthy on this earth. Father, As a selfish son, I would ask that we not lose our mom and dad at this time. Restore their health. To take this cup away from me. Jesus said that 3 times. But we have to know, and we have to have the faith and the trust in God, that whatever His answer is not only His will, but we have to understand that He has our interest at heart. And that's where our faith comes in. Because if we don't get the answer that fits what we're asking, and we lose that child, we lose that parent, or our finances have just gone to the point to now we've lost our home and stuff like this, we have to be able to pray to Father in such a manner that we tell Him our faith is strong enough to know that whatever road we are going down, however rough and bumpy it is, we know that You will not forsake us. Now, we may have to ask in that prayer, help me, Father, to continue to have the strength and the faith to stand firm with You in this journey. That's the humanistic side of us. That's the frailty of us, Donnell. Well, and we know that our time and heavenly time is a lot different. And just because we have a sense of urgency doesn't mean that's the same sense of urgency that is in heaven. That may be our Father in heaven going, kind of picking us up in His hands. He said, this is a road we got to go. Buckle up. But as long as you're faithful, I'll be there. We'll see. We'll get through this together. Yes. It has, yeah. Well, and I think you're right. With Christ on the right hand of God, and with us pleading in our prayers, Christ can look down and says, I've been there. Yeah, I've been there. And so That's what gives us our strength to get through these times. The second point in Jesus' prayer submission, prayer is not about changing God's will, but aligning ourselves to His will. Having that understanding that whatever the outcome is, God has our interest at heart, and He's got that plan. Prayer is a spiritual discipline used for strength, not for an escape. We got to remember that. That prayer, that avenue of prayer we have, is where we draw our strength, is where we draw our encouragement, where we get that courage to stand firm and to square up and to face our challenges. Jesus' example shows that even in suffering, obedience to God's will is paramount. That's when we got to hang on the tightest. That's when we got to have a full understanding of what the Scripture tells us. That's when it means the most, of having that faith in God. His sweat became like great drops of blood, Luke 22 and 24. And Cindy shared with me about this because she did medical dictations and stuff, a lot of interactions with doctors. There is a medical condition in which this can happen to human beings even during our time. So this isn't just a writer taking liberties or embellishing a little bit. This is a true event. This can actually happen to any one of us today under the right circumstances. He learned obedience by the things which he suffered. Hebrews 5, 7 and 9. And we'll continue into Hebrews 5, 7 and 9 next week because it really reinforces. And so homework next week. You guys read Hebrews 5, 7 through 9. That'll prep us for this. All right, let's see if I can catch one more before we get started. So our lesson on prayer, be honest in our struggles. God desires our submission. Prayer strengthens us to obey. We need to align our will to God's in prayer. And then we'll pick up the disciples' weakness for next week. Any comments before the next bell? All right. Thank you all very much.